We welcome you to the radio ministry of the Christian Crusaders. The Reverend Dr. Homer Larson will be conducting our service today. We invite you to tune in to this radio station at this time every Sunday and worship with us. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Government and business can become corrupt. That's not news. The question is, can the church become corrupt and go away from the gospel of Jesus Christ? We'll talk about that today in the sermon. We open our service in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. God in heaven, we thank you that your word has been very clear on the core of the gospel. Primarily that Jesus Christ has come into this world to suffer and die that our sins might be forgiven. Lord, we pray that that gospel may ring today throughout the world, and that that gospel may be proclaimed to the extent that many come to faith in Christ as Savior and Lord. Make your church zealous, O God, for that gospel. Grant that where it has become corrupt, you will purge it, and where it ministers faithfully, you will strengthen it. All this we ask in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Friends in Christ. A professor at Luther Seminary by the name of Dr. Westwig once said to his class in church history, "For the church to be healthy, there must be an ongoing reformation. For there is a natural tendency to contaminate the gospel." How true that is. There is a natural tendency for human beings to subtract from and add to the basic teaching of the Christian faith. Let me read you my text for today. It is recorded in the second chapter of Ephesians, beginning with verse 8. "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourself, it is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Very clear, isn't it? On these verses, Christianity stands or falls. We are saved by grace through trusting Jesus Christ, who has suffered at the cross of Calvary for our sins and has been raised for our justification. This teaching is so simple and yet so beyond human understanding that it is just natural for us to add to it or take from it, and the message is lost. That's what has happened from the very beginning. The church was not very old before Paul had to confront his co-worker Peter with his inconsistent behavior, which was confusing people as to how a person finds peace with God and is assured of his or her salvation. Here was the problem. The Jews believed that to have a relationship with God, it was necessary to be obedient to the laws of God. Now, this did not just mean the Ten Commandments, but it meant the ceremonial laws as well. So Judaism had that as its conviction, and it told its people what they could eat and what they could not eat, with whom and with whom not they could associate. They had great teachings as far as keeping the holy days and the festivals. Rituals were very important. For example, the boy was to be circumcised on the eighth day, not the ninth day, nor the seventh day, but the eighth day. Now, these were the ceremonial laws, and a good Jewish person was very faithful to them. However, the problem came when some of these Jews joined the Christian group. Now the question was, what should they do? Should they disregard these laws after they had been so meaningful to their families for hundreds of years? And so there was a meeting in Jerusalem, and out of the meeting there came the Jerusalem decision. And it was pretty much like this. The Jews who trusted in Jesus Christ would go on living like Jews, observing the laws. But the Gentiles, who never had known anything about the Jewish religion, were free from these observances. In other words, it's like William Barclay writes, things could not go on like that because it would produce two types of Christians and two classes in the church. There would be those who would say that if you're going to be saved, you trust Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. That's it. His grace is sufficient. Then there would be another group who would say, yes, you trust Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, but you must continue on with the old Jewish laws. When Paul saw this creeping into the church, he began to get rather irate. And so he writes in his second chapter to Galatians, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separated himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Now let's try to put that into focus. Here came these Jewish people from wherever, perhaps Jerusalem, and when Peter saw them, he began to change his behavior. When they were not present, he would sit down and have pork roast with them or whatever was being served. The dietary laws did not, without the Jews present, mean anything anymore to Peter, except perhaps nostalgically he thought of those days when he lived under that strong ritual. But now when people came from James or from the Orthodox group of Judaism, right away, he decided that he had to change his behavior. And otherwise, he was compromising. That was too much for Paul. Paul said, I had to resist him, and I resisted him to his face, and I think right before the whole group of people. Now, I imagine that Peter could have said, well, Paul, why do you get so narrow-minded? Why are you so closed on this? After all, as soon as these people go back to where they live, I'm going to continue on with that great teaching that we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, but let's not be offensive to them. But Paul said to Peter, "This is no small matter. The core of the gospel is at stake, and you cannot live that way. You are giving the people the understanding that for some, you had not only to trust in Christ, but you also had to keep these laws. And that is not true." You see, Paul nips the error in the bud right away. How easy it is for us to let the errors go. Sweep them under the rugs. Let's not be offensive to people. What have you accomplished by irritating some? Paul thought, well, if it takes an irritation, then let it take an irritation. But we cannot in any way let this gospel become corrupted. And so the church went on, and I'm sure between the days of Paul and the days of Martin Luther, there were many little reformations. But it was on November 10th, 1493, in Eisleben, Germany, that a child was born who bore the name of Martin Luther. 22 years later, in 1505, Luther entered the Augustinian monastery at Erfurt. He went there to become a monk and hopefully to find peace with God. The Augustinian order was one of the strictest of its kind. But all of the hard disciplines brought upon Luther in the Augustinian monastery brought him no peace. It was not until 10 years after that, in the year 1515, when he sat preparing his lectures for his students at the University of Wittenberg, that the Holy Spirit spoke to him. And there it was in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 17. Where we read, "For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." That's the word. The righteous will live by faith. And suddenly the heavens opened, and Luther began to understand that we are saved, that we are brought into a living personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And out of this then came that great emphasis on the doctrine of justification by faith apart from works. All the hard discipline had brought him no peace, but now Jesus Christ had, and another reformation took place. How true it is what Professor Westwig once said to our class. For the church to remain healthy, there must be an ongoing reformation. For humans add to and subtract from the basic teachings of the gospel, and soon its teachings are corrupt. So there was a reformation, and the reformation needs to go on today, certainly in our day. For we realize that if we really sit down and study what is being said, in the name of the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is much that needs to be changed. Now today then, I would not only like to take a look at the Reformation from the standpoint of the church as a corporate body, but I'd like to think of it in the terms of a personal reformation. A reformation in the souls of each one to whom I speak today. I would begin by asking you the question, do you have a clear understanding of what the gospel is? Someone were to ask you today, well, what is this gospel that they talk so much about? How am I saved? Maybe a friend of yours who does not know Jesus Christ would come to you and say, I'm really getting older. I'm concerned about dying and what's going to happen in eternity. How am I saved? You've gone to church all of your lives. Tell me the way of salvation. Could you say to them clearly, this is the gospel? We are sinners But God loved us so much that he sent into this world his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ walked on this earth and finally suffered and died at the cross for the sins of the world. And on the third day, he was raised from the dead, giving us victory over sin, death, and the devil. That's the gospel. Now, if you will repent of your sins, and by the grace of God, if you will turn to Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven, and you are restored into fellowship with God forever. It matters not what your feelings are. It is simply by grace through faith hanging on to that objective, glorious message really summarized so well in John 3:16 by Jesus himself, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Our salvation, friend, is by grace alone, and works have nothing to do with it. Now you say then, all I have to do is give intellectual assent to this which you have just said, and then my sins are taken away and I'm God's forever. When Jesus Christ becomes a part of your life, you will want to live for him. Your works will be the fruit of your faith, contributing nothing to your salvation, but will be the fruit of your faith. That reveals how much Jesus Christ really means to you. Now, I stress this today because I think that there are many in the church who could tell you, yeah, Jesus died for me, but there is no peace in their heart. There is no assurance that when they die, they're going to go to be with the Lord. What is it that has taken that assurance away? And we don't have time to go over all of the reasons, and I don't know all of the reasons, but let me give you a couple of them. The one is something that happens in lifetime where our eyes go away from the scriptures and go to the teachings of human beings. I am reminded of a man whose mother belonged to our church. I perhaps have made mention of him before. He was a delightful man. He cared for his mother in so many ways, and she loved her son. But during the course of his days at the university, he had been led away from Christ and the church. He wanted to have nothing to do with Jesus as far as he was concerned, in his own words. "I'm glad that Mother appreciates the message of Jesus Christ. But for me, the gospel of salvation is nothing but pure nonsense." He got that in academia. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody who goes to college is going to have their faith destroyed. I find some of the strongest Christians around today who are students and professors at our universities, and there is one right in our own town. But that is the time of life when some of our young people walk away. And it is not only what the professors are saying in the classroom in these cases, but also what the students with whom they associate also say. And after a while, they begin to reason. Does it make sense? And so after a while, if it doesn't make sense, then maybe it isn't true. And so there are those today who need to be brought back, really need more than a reformation. They need a transformation. They need a conversion. They need to be brought back. My case was not like that. I was raised in a Christian home, had a wonderful congregation in which to grow up, and I went away to a Christian school. And while some of the strange philosophies of life were presented there too, we didn't live in a vacuum, I was never challenged really. I was never really tempted to leave Christ because of what some professor or fellow student had to say. There were students there who I'm sure did not believe in Christ, but their voice was not really heard very much on the campus. However, I was like Martin Luther. Luther was searching for peace, and so was I. And if you had stopped me on the campus in those days and would have said, Are you sure that when you die you're going to go to heaven? I would have had to say, honestly, no. Did I believe in Jesus Christ? Yes, I did. Did I believe that he died for me? Yes, I did. Well, then what was a hang-up? You see, the gospel, somehow, some way, and I blame no one, had become contaminated. I had been brought up in legalism. Legalism that said, yes, Jesus Christ died for your sin. But now you have to do this, and you have to do that. And you can't do this, and you can't do that. There were the lists of do's and don'ts. Now, I don't know. Perhaps these do's and don'ts would have become the fruits of my faith. But when I was young, they were a part of my faith. And I knew that Jesus Christ had died for me, but I wasn't sure if I'd have kept all the do's and all of the don'ts. Until one day, a man who I will forever thank God for, none other than Dr. Theodore Grebner of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, came to lecture to 400 pastors on our college campus. And while he was there, and I wasn't supposed to be there, I guess, I was just a sophomore student, and he was lecturing to professors and to preachers, I heard him say, "You know, I sometimes wonder if you are really preaching the true gospel. It seems to me I hear you saying that Jesus Christ did 99 and 44 100% of what needed to be done for the person to be saved. But they've got to do that little bit more, and they can't do it." That man was speaking to me. And then he spoke these words, and I'm sure they've been spoken many a time by others. "But like Luther had the scale taken from his eyes, so I had the scale taken from my eyes. When Dr. Grebner said, 'Tell your people that Jesus Christ has done it all.' And there was peace. A peace that entered my soul, that gave me the assurance of my salvation, and I knew that I was his forever." Friend, that's the power of the gospel. And how tragic it is when people, in one way or another, contaminate this gospel. How sad. I have a friend, and we often have some very interesting conversations. The ongoing discussion when I'm with this dear friend is generally around his great emphasis on the Christian experience, meeting Christ and receiving him as Savior and Lord. I love to hear him expound on it, and I believe it with all my heart. But then sometimes I'll go back, and he'll wrinkle his nose just a little bit, I think, although he believes it's true. And I'll say, "But don't forget, my friend, that before the experience comes the instruction in the true teaching of the Word of God. That is important. For if you do not have that true instruction, then you have nothing but emotionalism." You see, if we only have some kind of emotional experience with Jesus and little understanding of the Scriptures, we have only emotionalism. But if we have only the learning about Christ without having met him, it is dead orthodoxy, which brings no peace. What we need today is a clear understanding of the gospel, which brings us into the presence of Christ. And therein is an experience that brings us a peace which passes all understanding. Amen.
My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living One, His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. Jesus died, and that he died for me. My great physician heals the sick, the lost he came to save. For me his precious blood he shed, for me his life he gave. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me.
Father, we are human, and because of our humanness, it is so easy for us to contaminate this gospel. Grant, O Lord, that we may have a clear understanding of this basic truth, upon which our whole salvation depends. And once again we pray, Father, that you will forgive us where we have in one way or another taken from or added to that message which you want proclaimed. On this Reformation Sunday, O God, we do not have negative thoughts regarding the past, but we do thank you for that great, great movement that restored that simple teaching that we are saved by grace through faith. We know that it has to be restored in every generation and every day in our own hearts. Bless us to that end, we ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
You have been worshiping with the radio ministry of the Christian Crusaders. As a nonprofit ministry, we are supported by the gifts of our listeners. We appreciate your financial donations and prayer support that bless us weekly. October is calendar month for Christian Crusaders. We would like to send you the gift of a free year 2001 calendar. This nature calendar features beautiful four-color portraits of spectacular scenes in the United States with a different Bible verse for each month. To receive your free calendar, just call our toll-free number, 1-888-MY-FAITH. That's 1-888-693-2484. And call Monday through Friday between 8 a.m. and 5 p.m. Central Time. You can leave a message at any time. We will need your name, mailing address, and the station where you hear Christian Crusaders. Cassette tapes or printed copies of today's sermon are available free of charge. However, a gift of $2.50 will help cover the mailing and production costs. Our mailing address is Christian Crusaders, Post Office Box 522, Cedar Falls, Iowa, 50613. Once more, our toll-free phone number is 1-888-MY-FAITH. That's 1-888-693-2484. In the Cedar Falls, Waterloo, Iowa area, dial 266-7589. We invite you to visit our website at christiancrusaders.org. That's christiancrusaders, all one word, .org. Conducting our service today was the Reverend Dr. Homer Larson, Pastor Emeritus of Nazareth Lutheran Church, Cedar Falls, Iowa, and radio pastor of Christian Crusaders for the past 38 years.